All right, King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, you are dismissed. We've got a junior church ready for you, ready to roll. Miss Jerrica is teaching this week, so you've got a lesson on missions. The Bible tells us to go make disciples of all the nations, and we take that seriously around here. We send money and resources around the world to help spread the gospel. We're taking up a special offering right now. We have some extra money in one of our missions accounts, and so we are sending an extra $500 to Haiti. You heard about the earthquake and then the storm that rolled through there. We have multiple feeding centers and churches that we support in Haiti, and they need to be rebuilt. Even the ones that weren't demolished, their foundations were cracked and severely damaged. So if you feel led to give, anything that's marked in the memo or in an envelope that says Haiti is going to go straight to them. We're mailing that out the 1st of September, so you've got about a week. There you have it. There's my news flash. We are doing that behind the scenes. Now it's up front and personal. Grab your bulletin this week. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Let's pray. God the Father, we come to you in the name of the Son. And we only know His name because the Holy Spirit has illuminated your word so that we can understand He is the way, the truth, and the life. We ask for your help today. Teach us. Teach us more about yourself. There's nothing we need more than you, God. The very breath in our lungs is due to your command. We owe you everything, so we are grateful for everything. But we are a people of small faith and much flesh. Our hearts and our minds get so easily consumed with the things of this world. We need your Spirit to wake us up today so that we can understand the words of Jesus and so that we can live the life of Jesus. And by doing that, so point the world to a gracious, merciful, benevolent Father in heaven. Help us to be your children today and to not forget it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a best friend? But they didn't consider you their best friend. That's you, yeah. It's the situation when your best friend has another best friend. And, you know, you think of that person as your best friend. They don't think of you, however, as their best friend. So how tricky is that, getting to know the best friend of your best friend? I mean, sure, you could stalk them on Facebook, read all their tweets. You can listen for their name to come up in stories, because now you know that you catch their name more often because you're thinking of them. You want in. You thought you were in, but you're not. You want into that relationship when you realize, wait a minute, I love you more than you love me. Or maybe the love I have for you, even if we love each other equally, but there's more, like, how does that work? It can be awkward and tricky. So think of it this way, though. Here we are, born-again Christians. We are coming to Jesus. We're learning about Jesus. We're growing in our knowledge and our love for Jesus. We're falling in love with Him. We desire to know Jesus more deeply. Yes, we are craving to draw close to Him, craving to get close to his heart of gentleness and lowliness. But as we draw near, as we read his words, we notice there's already somebody close to the heart of Jesus. His Father. He is intimately one with his dad. And as much as we want to make Jesus our best friend, he's already got a best friend. And then we realize this whole Christian thing is a setup. Because there's another friend who's pushed us to Jesus, and he's the Holy Spirit. And as we draw near to Jesus, we realize, wait, Jesus is close to the Father and the Spirit. Like, they are three in one. Here's the best part. They are inviting me in. The Holy Spirit is independent from us and from our nature. He has his own nature. Part of his nature is that he's not often our focus in worship. He's not often our focus in prayer. He's not our focus in sacrifice and adoration. He's not our focus in giving or in meditation. He's not often our focus in sermons. And he is okay with that. The nature of the Holy Spirit in this relationship, the Holy Spirit is that quiet, reserved, background friend who is always looking out for your good. He rejoices over your successes. He is not jealous. The Holy Spirit knows and sees that there is room in God for you, and he ushers you in. God is not closed off from us. He's inviting us. The words of Jesus, remember? Come. And as much as you think you're coming, there is the Holy Spirit who is pushing and pushing. He is the friend of our best friend, but he's already the best friend, and they have a better friend, and they are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so today we have a very high and difficult task, because we are the newest friends in this relationship with Jesus. And we are attempting to get to know one of his closest friends, the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is actually, at the same time we are trying to learn about him, he's being sent to us. That's a neat dynamic. The Spirit of God is complete. The Spirit of God is perfectly content in and of himself. He exists in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son. So here's the way we get to know the Holy Spirit. By getting to know Jesus. Because Jesus is what the Holy Spirit is all about. Write this down. Most simply stated, the Holy Spirit unites us to the Son. The Holy Spirit unites us to the Son for the glorification of the Father. So there we have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father, who are complete in and of themselves, who are sovereign and holy and righteous and true, and happy. They're happy without you. They don't need you. But they're still inviting you. And the last blank there is our eternal joy. The Holy Spirit unites us to the Son for the glorification of the Father and our eternal joy. So many people want that last part that they skip over the middle parts. I don't believe the Holy Spirit is out just to give you eternal joy. That is skipping the main two components of his existence. He exists as one with the Son and the Father. And so to go from the Holy Spirit is my eternal joy is too big of a leap. We need to take time to understand the Holy Spirit unites us to the Son, who then draws us to the Father. And that is the picture we get in Scripture of the Trinity. The three exist in perfect, harmonious love, and they invite us into their joy. God the Father is determined to adopt fallen humans. God the Son is sent to make adoption possible. And God the Spirit draws orphans towards Jesus. And then Jesus reveals the Father. Father sends the Spirit. Spirit pushes people to Jesus. Jesus pushes people to the Father. And so we have God's invitation to you to enter into His awesomeness. And this is the dynamic. Father to Son to Spirit. Spirit leads you to the Son, who leads you back to the Father. And that is the dynamic we are going to be looking at today in John chapters 14 through 17. But before we do that, I want to show you a video. Let's see. Steve, will you hit those three light switches on the back wall? And then Jared, hit the space bar now. And volume on the cursor.
The Holy Spirit.
There you go.
And you want to know what it means, where do you start?
Well, you have to start on page one of the Bible, where the uncreated world is depicted as this dark, chaotic place. But then above the chaos, God's Spirit is there, hovering, ready to bring about life and order and beauty.
Okay, but what is God's Spirit?
Yeah, so the Spirit is the way the biblical authors talk about God's personal presence. The Hebrew word is ruach.
Ruach.
Yeah, you gotta clear your throat at the end.
So what is it?
Well, ruach can refer to a number of different things, but what they all have in common is energy.
Energy, how so?
So there's an invisible energy that makes the clouds move or the tree branches sway.
Right, wind.
So in Hebrew, that's ruach.
Okay.
Now take a big breath. So you feel that inside you?
Yeah, the air?
Well, specifically the energy, right? The vitality in your body that you get from breathing deeply, that too is ruach. And this is the same word used in the Bible to describe God's personal presence. Just like wind and breath are invisible, God's Spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's Spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's Spirit sustains all of life.
Yeah, ruach.
Now, as we continue on in the story of the Bible, we see God's ruach giving special empowerment to people for specific tasks. The first person in the Bible this happens to is Joseph.
God's Spirit enables him to understand and interpret dreams.
And then it happens to this guy named Bezalel, and he's an artist.
God's Spirit empowers him with wisdom and skills. He's given creative genius to make beautiful things in the tabernacle.
And we also see God's ruach empower a group of people called the prophets.
They're able to see what's happening in history from God's point of view.
That's exactly right. And here's the problem as the prophets saw it. While God's ruach had created a really good world, humans have given in to evil. They've unleashed chaos into it through their injustice.
A new type of disorder.
Yes, and the prophet said the Spirit would come, just like in Genesis 1, but now to transform the human heart, to empower people to truly love God and others.
How will this new act of God's Spirit happen?
Well, centuries pass, and we are introduced to Jesus. And at the beginning of his mission, there's this beautiful scene where Jesus is being baptized in the waters of the Jordan River.
Yeah, the sky opens up, and God's Spirit comes and rests on him like a bird.
This story is saying that God's Spirit is empowering Jesus to begin the new creation. And we see this happening when he heals people or forgives their sins. He's creating life where there once was death.
Now, Israel's religious leaders oppose Jesus, and they eventually have him killed.
But even here, God's Spirit is at work. The earliest disciples of Jesus, who saw him alive from the dead, said it was God's energizing Spirit that raised Jesus.
This is the beginning of new creation.
Yes, and it's still going. When Jesus appeared to his closest followers, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
And soon after that, the Spirit powerfully comes on all of his disciples.
So that they can become a part of this new creation and share the good news and learn how to live by the energy and influence of God's Spirit.
And so today, the Spirit is still hovering in dark places.
Yes, pointing people to Jesus, transforming and empowering them so they can love God and others. And the Christian hope is that the Spirit is going to finish the job. The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a new humanity, living in a new world that's permeated with God's love and life-giving Spirit.
Lights. So that is a good summary of the Holy Spirit from the beginning of creation in Genesis to the end, the recreation in Revelation. And remember this line. We are supposed to live by the energy and influence of the Holy Spirit. Live by the energy and influence of the Holy Spirit, not live for it. Not just living to receive it, but living by His energy and influence so then we go and obey what Jesus has called us to do. So today we are powering through affirmation number 5 in our church's statement of faith, or affirmation of faith, and it is on the Holy Spirit. So I have it typed out in your bulletin. We'll also shoot it up on the screen. Here is our affirmation. We believe in the Holy Spirit, who came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ, and that He is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. We are going to spend some time going through the Gospel of John this morning, and you are going to see how the bulk of this affirmation of faith comes directly from the words and teachings of Jesus. So turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 15 through 18. If you have a red letter Bible, it's red. It's in quotation marks. They have already had their last supper with Jesus. Judas, the betrayer, has left the presence of the other disciples. And Jesus goes into an extended time of personal teaching with his apostles. And he begins. He says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, wait, time out. What if I can't? Does that mean I don't love you? Yeah. Whoa. These are harsh words to swallow here. If I don't do what Jesus says, you're basically saying, I don't love Jesus. That's what he's saying. Do we need a sermon on that? Lots. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if I were there, this is how I'd be sitting at the table, right? Be like, we're toast. I've been living with him for 3 years and I haven't been able to keep his commandments. Now he's talking about leaving and I'm still like, this is impossible. Yes. If that's exactly what you're supposed to think. This is impossible. So verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Yes! To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you right now, and he will be in you when I'm gone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Because the helper is going to help you keep the commandments. And when you fall short, he'll make that up too. That's what it means to be a helper. The word helper means attorney, lawyer, advocate, comforter, intercessor. He is a go-between. When you can't do it, he's got your back. When you don't know how to defend yourself, he defends you. When you don't know what to pray, he helps you pray. When you don't know what to do, you lean on him. You don't just stand up in the middle of the courtroom and blabber what you think. You sit down, shut up, and let the Spirit of God lead and direct you. You don't have to have all the answers. Yes. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I'm sending you somebody to help you live out your faith. And notice this. This is key. The reason the helper is coming is to help you live out Jesus' commandments, not just feel good, which is what a lot of our culture is hung up on right now when it comes to the Holy Spirit. I need an experience. How do I know I have the Spirit? Because I feel good. I feel full. I feel energized. That's not the point of the Holy Spirit. The point of the Holy Spirit is to help you actively, outwardly, visibly, practically obey Jesus in your everyday life. If you don't have that, I don't care how you feel about the Spirit. You better show up or hush, little baby. This is not about what a lot of people make it about. He is called the Spirit of Truth. John 14:6. Who is the truth? John 14:6. Anybody got that memorized? Shelby? What does Jesus say about the truth? I'm the truth. So here comes the Spirit of Truth. This is an indirect way Jesus is saying, this is my Spirit. Who's the truth? Jesus himself. Wait, I thought you were leaving. I'm sending you a helper, the Spirit of Truth. My Spirit. And he will dwell with you, or he does dwell with you. He was dwelling with the disciples at that exact moment because he was in Jesus and with Jesus. But then he says, and he will be in you. Jesus has to leave so the Spirit can stop being just around them and start being within them. Jesus is revealing, the situation is about to change. The way you have the Spirit now is an outward thing because I'm with you. My Spirit is with you. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. I'm leaving, but I'm sending him. And he's going to be with you differently than he is right now. He's going to be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Wait a minute, you just said you're leaving and you're sending the Spirit to be in us, but then now you're saying, I will come to you. It's the same thing. When he says, I will come, Jesus is declaring that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God. He has a lot of other titles. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he's not just with you, he's in you. So the relationship is changing. Having the Holy Spirit is having Jesus. And it's similar to when Jesus says to the disciples in this same passage, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have the Spirit, you have me. If you have me, you've seen the Father. The Father sent me. I'm sending the Spirit. You see how this dynamic is just amazing. And he doesn't stop. He goes on for chapter after chapter in John talking about this relationship and how we figure into it. It's deep and it's awesome. And in John 14, verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Teach you all things. I do not understand quantum physics. He has not taught me all things. So Jesus' word is wrong. Sorry, throw the Bible away. No, no, no. He doesn't mean all actual literal things. He means all the things I need for a life of faith and faithfulness. That's what he's going to teach us. That's his role. He's not actively helping you remember all things, learn all things. Otherwise, life would be a lot different. He's not concerned about all those other details, but he is concerned about spiritual things. And he will help you understand all that is necessary for you to have a life of faith and faithfulness to God. That's his role. And when he says he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, that was specifically aimed at those apostles who weren't writing anything down. He's teaching them all this stuff, and they're like, shouldn't somebody be writing this down? This is pretty important. Guys, enjoy your time with me. I'm sending you a helper. He will help you remember all things. And later, they are writing these things down by the help of the Holy Spirit. This is part of our doctrine of inspiration, that the holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the hand of God. And that's why Scripture is God breathed, breath, ruach, pneuma, spirit. They were led and breathed by the Spirit of God. It's God's Holy Spirit, an active part of their lives. For him to teach all things and bring these things to remembrance speaks of the fact that the Holy Spirit has all knowledge. The Holy Spirit has all knowledge of the Son and of the Father. And so this is what qualifies the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be our helper. Turn to chapter 15. Got one verse in chapter 15. The whole chapter is good. Michael, you've been reading through 14, 15, 16, and 17. Read them, man. All these together. I've been reading these. This big chunk. Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, here's the key, he will bear witness about me. The chief end or aim or mission or purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not focused on himself. He is promoting Jesus, magnifying Jesus, revealing Jesus. Jesus says, I will send him to you from the Father. Father, Son, Spirit, you. The Spirit leads you back to the Son, and knowing the Son means you know the Father, and we have this beautiful dynamic of the Trinity all working together. He's inviting us in. What does the Holy Spirit do? He bears witness about Jesus. Listen to this quote I found this week from J.I. Packer. The Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. No, but always the Spirit's message is look at him, see his glory, listen to him, hear his word, go to him, have life, get to know him, taste his gift of joy and peace. The Holy Spirit wants you to cry out to Jesus, not him. He wants you to get to know the Father, not him. Knowing the Father is knowing him. Knowing the Son is knowing him. They are one. But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to motivate you, inspire you, move you, push you, teach you, illuminate God's word so you understand what you're reading. If you understand anything in this book, that's the Spirit of God working on you so that you will worship the Son. He is 100% dedicated to Jesus. When he says bear witness, that's go to Jesus. If I had to put words in the Spirit's mouth, those would be the ones. What is your job, Holy Spirit? Go to Jesus. He's not going to answer your question. He is sent from the Spirit, sent from the Father. You don't tell the Holy Spirit what to do. He's really busy doing whatever the Son and the Father have told him to do. That's who's got his ear. You're the outside friend being invited in. You need to understand the dynamic of this relationship. There's a song on the radio right now. I'm playing it over and over again on Air One especially. It's called Holy Spirit Come. I like this song. I mean, I got this song. I keep singing this song. But this song has terrible theology. Man. And it's still catchy. I'd still rather you memorize this song and learn this song and sang this song than a lot of other stuff on the radio, right? Well, get me straight there. If you're singing about the Spirit, like, I'll take that. It's better than singing about a lot of other things. But I printed off the lyrics. This is a lyric. Holy Spirit Come is the name of the song. It doesn't talk about Jesus once. You think the Holy Spirit likes that? Epic fail. This whole song is experience-based. Ask the Spirit, come like a flood, come like a fire into me, fall on me in this place, fill my heart. I need a new beginning, a new horizon, new redemption. So you get this picture of somebody singing like this, asking for the Spirit to come, to fill. And the Spirit's like, no. Where's Jesus? My job is to point you to Jesus. You don't just fill up on the Spirit for filling up on the Spirit. You don't just receive the Spirit to receive the Spirit, to have an experience. The whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to move you to obey Jesus and do what Jesus wants you to do. In other words, have a tangible change of life and lifestyle, not just an experience. The bridge is the craziest part. Heaven is reaching. So you get this picture. Heaven is reaching down to us. Our God is speaking down to us. He's got your healing coming down to you. Receive the freedom coming down to you. All of this receptive experiential language, is that the role of the Holy Spirit? Just to give, fill. No, not really. Does it include those things? Yes. But heaven has already reached down. And Jesus commands us to preach the kingdom of heaven. You already have heaven. Our God is speaking. He's already spoken. He expects you to now go speak for him. You don't need another word. You need to learn to preach the word. He's got your healing. More? I need more healing than my soul saved from hell? I need more than that? I do not. Go use your life to serve other people. You need to receive more freedom. I need more freedom than forgiveness from sins. No. We need to go teach other people about their freedom in Christ. Catchy song. Terrible theology. This morning I read this. I don't have it typed out because it's super fresh. My devotional this morning by a guy named Andrew Murray. If you long for the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus as the ever-present Savior from sin, here's what you need to do. Believe him. You begin each day with a quiet act of meditation and faith. And in your quiet reflection, you turn inward not to see the work the Holy Spirit does, but to yield your spirit to him who dwells there in secret. If you want to have the Holy Spirit manifested in your life, you need to be willing to do whatever he's going to call you to do. And he's not going to allow you to sit still. And he's not looking to give you an emotional, ecstatic experience. He's looking for you to get up and go serve Jesus by serving somebody else. That's a life full of the Holy Spirit. It leads to love for God and love for other people that shows up in very practical ways. John 16. In case you didn't get it yet, John 16. I'm starting in verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away."
What?
One of those mind-blowing statements of Jesus that his disciples did not get the first time it rolled out of his mouth. I tell you the truth. That's a big exclamation point at the beginning of his sentence. It is to your advantage that I go away. I don't understand, Jesus, but I'm going to sit here and take it like a man, like I understand. What? What is he talking about? I don't know. You keep reading some of this text, they're like, Jesus, you're not speaking clearly. Can you just tell us plainly? They even ask him that. Can you just tell us, why are you not revealing yourself to the world? And you say you're going to, they have questions. This is awesome. He gives a little explanation. He says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Helper. That's the fourth time he's used that word, helper. Advocate, comforter, intercessor, spirit of truth, who is going to be in you, who will come to us, the helper. He's going to teach us things. He's going to bring to remembrance everything Jesus has taught us. The helper. He's going to bear witness about Jesus. He proceeds from the Father. He's sent by the Son. The helper. Yeah, we need the helper. If I go, Jesus says, I will send him to you. Verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. None of those words are in that song. You're going to sing about the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to talk about any of the major things that Jesus says he's going to do? You failed. You missed the point. Verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit, verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The work of the Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. But did you see what he said before that? At the end of verse 7, I will send the Spirit to you. So when the Spirit comes to you, how will he convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Through you. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts this world of sin through you. He saves you from sin. And though the world is full of sin, we can stand and say, I'm forgiven of my sin. That is how the Spirit convicts the world. You point out sin. We repent of sin. And that tells the world, we're forgiven. What does that imply? You're not. I'm forgiven because I'm in Christ. My sins are forgiven. He paid for them on the cross. Yours aren't. Come. How does he convict the world of righteousness? Through us. I'm right with God because of Jesus. You know what that says? You're not if you're not right with Jesus. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How? Through us. How through us? I'm not going to be judged. I'm free in Christ. I'm set free because I'm in Jesus. And you're not. By you simply being the person God has called you to be, into his family, born again, that is how the Spirit is going to convict the world of their remaining sin, of the righteousness of God that they are falling far short of, and the impending judgment that is coming when they die. Because our testimony is no sin, all the righteousness of God, no judgment. and we plead, come. You want, Jesus has got it. Come. So who does the Spirit tell people to come to pray to? The Son. Come. That's all the motivation of the Spirit, declaring the goodness of God, the gentleness of God, the invitation of God. The Spirit working in you will invite people to Jesus Christ. Simple as that. The Spirit working in you, when you are full of the Spirit, you will lead people to Jesus. That is the number one evidence of the Spirit in your life. How full are you? Are people drawn to Jesus? Are they convicted of their sin? Do they understand righteousness? Do they understand judgment? Are they feeling warned? That's the role of the Spirit in you. And it's heavy. I didn't sign up for that. Yeah, you did. Because when you have Jesus, that's what you get. He gives you his very best. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world through God's people. And the last thing I want to do is go through chapter 17 with you. The last 2 months, I've been reading John 14 through 17 as one big chunk. I just sit down and I try to read it all at once. The last words of Jesus, it's powerful. It's just full of stuff. And as I got ready for this lesson and was drawn to these passages, because the bulk of our affirmation of faith comes from these passages, I couldn't just stop at chapter 16, because he doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit anymore. Because he's still talking about the Holy Spirit in chapter 17. And if you skim 17 real fast, you will not see the word Spirit. You will not see the word Holy Spirit. You will not see him there typed out. But I have to ask you something. How is this prayer even possible without the Holy Spirit? 17:1. Jesus had spoken all these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life. How does the Son give eternal life? Through the Holy Spirit. To all whom you have given to me. And this is eternal life, that they know you. How can anybody know God without the Spirit opening their heart and mind? They can't. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. How did God send Jesus into the world? He anointed him with the Holy Spirit at his baptism and filled him with the Spirit through his ministry. Verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. How did Jesus glorify God? Through the power of the Spirit. He healed people. He raised people. He cast out demons by the power of the Spirit, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6, I've manifested your name to the people you gave to me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. How do Christians keep the word of God? By the power of the Spirit in their lives. And now they know everything that you have given me is from me. How do we know anything, any spiritual truth? The Spirit reveals it to us. He's our guide. He's the Spirit of truth. Verse 8, for I have given them your words. How? By the Spirit illuminating his words. And you gave them to me, and they have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Father. And what did Jesus promise? When he goes to the Father, he will send the Spirit. And on, Jesus prays. And all of it is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, through us, with us. And so, when I look at John 17, I see it is the Holy Spirit through and through. Jesus lived a life perfectly in touch with the Father through the Holy Spirit. He expects you to live a life perfectly in touch with him through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what unites us with Jesus and with the Father. It is impossible for you to be a spiritual person without Jesus. So I go back to our affirmation of faith. I want to read through the affirmation of faith one more time after having gone through John. And I want you to see, I want some of these words to resonate. Shoot it up there. We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from the Father and the Son, that was in there, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that was in there, to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells or is inside of every believer in Christ, and that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. You see how the bulk of that just came straight out of Jesus' mouth? That's beautiful. If you want to know about the Spirit of God, you focus on Jesus. And the Spirit of God will fill you and guide you and teach you in a quiet and steady way. It is not about a physical manifestation. It's supposed to lead to a practical obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. That is the best fruit of the Spirit there is. Because when you obey Jesus, you know what it's going to look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Yeah. My favorite one in all of that is self-control. You can't control the way you eat. You can't control what you watch. You can't control what you click on. You can't control your temper? Really? Interesting. You can't control? Okay. Let me help you. Whenever we point out sin in other people's lives, we need to be ready to enter into their lives. Help them with that. That's the Spirit working through you to convict and to help people out of sin, to be right with God and avoid judgment. I know that's not as sexy as a filling of the Spirit in another denomination. But that's what changes lives. People of God helping people to God. And that for me is the fruit of the Spirit. How are you doing this week? You want to measure how much the Spirit is in your life? Measure how many people you've helped, served, prayed with, forgiven, visited, comforted, fed. Super practical, measurable, obtainable. Boy, is it fulfilling. And it will last a lot longer than a stirring. It will last because people last. Experiences come and go. As you learn about the Holy Spirit, you'll learn more about Jesus. We started with the phrase, the Holy Spirit unites us to the Son for the glorification of the Father. What was the last phrase? Does anybody remember that? And our eternal joy. Don't you dare skip from one top line to the bottom line. Make sure you follow the cycle and you follow it. That's what he wants. The Holy Spirit, he definitely is our eternal joy. But it's not just because we have him or feel him or pursue him. It's because he leads us to Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is acceptance and forgiveness. And the heart of Jesus is the heart of the Father who is merciful and kind. And he's inviting you into divinity. That should blow your mind. The work of the Spirit of God is to bring you into John 17. And so you can experience oneness with the only being who knows you perfectly and loves you anyway. Because he can fix you. And there's room inside of it. It is not wrong for God to love you. If he purposes to love you, it is right. No matter what your conscience says, no matter what your past says, you're wrong. He's right. God can choose to love you and be right because he's going to make you right. That's why he sent his son. And he'll lead you to do right. That's why he sends his spirit. How are you doing? Stand with me and let's pray. Bow your head and close your eyes. As we talk about the Spirit today, and as we take a minute to reflect on our lives, judge yourself. We are called to judge the spirits. We are called to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith. It is a very real thing. And it is important for us to take time to open our hearts in front of God and say, God, where have I sinned? God, where have I closed the door on your spirit? Where have I ignored your teachings? God, we give your spirit permission right now to search our hearts. And see if there be any wicked way within us. Show us and reveal to us our sin. Show us, reveal to us our unrighteousness. Show to us the things that you judge as wrong, unholy, and impure in our lives. We want to be your people. And we want to draw near. Show us where we need to change. Show us what we can confess. And help us to confess it. God, we bring our hearts before you and the things you have shown us today. We say, thank you. Help us to lay aside our old selves and our flesh, to lay aside our old habits, to lay aside our excuses. We need your spirit. We need your spirit to break our addictions. We need your spirit to heal our hearts and our minds. We need your spirit to give us wisdom on the next course of action to take medically and chemically. We need your help. From the food that we eat to the drugs that we need. We need you to use those to give us a clear mind so we can focus on Jesus. Use it all, God. Use it all. Thank you for sending the Spirit. Thank you for his power to overcome all evil. And thank you for his dogged determination to put Jesus first. Man, we need that to show up in our lives. We need Jesus to roll off our lips with every conversation and to roll out of our hearts with every act of service. Not because we love the people in front of us. Man, sometimes they stink. Sometimes they're rude. And sometimes they hate us. So change our hearts. That we would serve them anyway and love them because you loved us when we were your enemies. So your love can change them the same way it saved us. We lift up our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here today and ask for you to bring them back. Heal them, God. Send your spirit into their lives to give them the strength and power to fellowship with us again. You can do it. We're trusting you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.